Today we're going to be delving into miracles. What are miracles? What kind of miracles are performed today? A lot of times people don't believe in miracles. They think miracles are things of happenstance and coincidence. But we know, because we believe in Scripture, that miracles indeed happened in the past, that Jesus Christ himself performed many, many miracles. It was a big part of his ministry. Miracles, if they weren't in the ministry, would have invalidated what Jesus was saying, his teachings, his parables. So the miracles were there as a reinforcement to show the people that, yes, what I'm saying is true. Yes, Jesus also said many times that I come from the Father, and I will also go back to the Father. So that validated what he spoke to the people. The miracles. It was a very large part of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Sometimes the topic of miracles kind of gets muddied because we see in some churches, the signs and wonders thing, the prosperity gospel, the people trying to raise the dead. And we get kind of confused because a lot of people go to the scripture that's found in John 14, verse 12 through 14. And this is when Jesus says that we will do even greater things than he did. So let's look at that scripture. Let's turn to it. It's in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 12. The scripture reads, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. The greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Most assuredly, Jesus said that to say, listen up. Listen up. I say to you, he who believes in me. So first, there must be belief to do some of these works. You must believe in who? Well, it says in me. You must believe in Jesus Christ that he's what? Well, that he's the Son of God, right? You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and very God. It's not muddy the water there. And that we will do greater works than he did. Because why? How is this unlocked to us, these greater works? Because he goes to the Father. So this can only have gotten unlocked if Jesus Christ had gone to the Father. Why? Because then the mission that Christ came to earth for would have then therefore been fulfilled. Would have been fulfilled. And he would have been accepted as that first fruit wave sheaf offering, being waved before the Father and being accepted as that perfect ultimate sacrifice for our sins. But when it says greater works than these, what does greater mean? A lot of times we think greater as in of better value than the works that Jesus did. But we know that Jesus did miraculous things. We know he raised the dead. We know he cleansed the lepers. He cured the blind. He exorcised many demons out of people. But these are not necessarily, we won't be doing greater of value of things than Jesus, but it's more so we'll be doing things of a different nature. We'll be doing different kinds of works, not necessarily value. We'll be doing more numerous works, more worldwide works than Jesus. But first, before we go into some of these things, that the miracles that we do in today's church era, what do we do in today's church era? We're going to go through that. But first, I want to go through some of the miracles of Jesus Christ. I want to first go to Mark chapter 1. Mark 1 and verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. So this is Jesus' normal custom. He enters into the synagogue on the Sabbath and he teaches. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. So this man's in the synagogue. He's there for a Sabbath service. And this demon takes over him. So it shows here, even a person that is supposedly religious, it's possible that maybe he's not walking with God. We see that here. That's a possibility. And this man is crying out. He's saying in verse 24, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. So I think a lot of times we see in I guess, horror movies, people talking to the demon and trying to reason with the demon. But Jesus simply just says, "Shut up. Shut up. And come out of him," right? So we should not give demons even the chance to talk, because what does that do? It validates their message. It validates what they want to do to you. And we cannot validate the devil in any way. So we are to tell them to shut up, and we're given that authority through Jesus Christ, not of our own authority, of course. Be quiet and come out of him. And of course, the demons want to destroy the mission of Christ. They try to identify him right away before the people, very early in the ministry of Christ, trying to identify that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, the Holy One of God. And Jesus quiets them up right away. And of course, Jesus' fame spreads throughout the region in the area of Galilee. I want to turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke 5 in verse 1. Sometimes we can read about these miracles and almost read it with a mind of like a documentary, kind of like just going through them and kind of not thinking too much about like what it might have looked like, what it might have been like, the emotions that might have been involved in some of these miracles. Keep in mind, some of these people had ailments for years and years and years, and a lot of times us in the era that we're in now, we kind of just reread through it, like, "Oh, Jesus healed this person, Jesus healed that person." But each one of these miracles was something special for that person. And something special also for Jesus. It was something emotional for Jesus to do. It says Jesus wept. Jesus had emotion. Jesus would have tears in his eyes. A lot of times we can think of Jesus kind of like as off in the distance, kind of like, who saw that movie, the Jesus of Nazareth movie? That's always playing on TV around like Passover season time. They made sure he never blinks throughout the whole film, almost like he's not human. But we know Jesus came as human to be able to identify with us, to be able to deal with the same sorrows that we deal with, so that he can understand exactly what we go through. He's dealt with every single emotion that we've dealt with. So we need to read these miracles and just open up your mind's eye in what it must have been like for these people and the emotions and maybe some of the backstories that might have been there. So let's look at, and that's what we're going to do here with this miraculous catch of fish at the Lake of Gennesaret. Luke 5 and verse 1. Luke 5 and verse 1. "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of the Lord, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. So clearly, the fishermen are done. They're washing their nets. They're done for the night. Verse 3, then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. Now, who remembers the seat of Moses? The seat of Moses was used as a seat of authority, right? So back then, the rabbis, they wouldn't stand the way I'm standing and preach. They would sit down in a place of authority, and they would teach, and the people would listen. And Jesus would use the elements, the ocean, to make his voice louder and more broader, so that way they would hear. So just to get that idea, Jesus pushed out in the water, this multitude at the land, and they're listening to him, and all the elements are echoing his voice, so that way they can hear him better. Verse 3, then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Now we know Peter had more attitude than a lot of the other disciples did. And we know that probably Peter in his own mind was like, you know nothing about fishing. You know nothing about fishing. Because the fish are not going to be around this area anymore. They're away for the night. This is not the hour to catch fish. So, but he realizes something special about Jesus. He's like, something strange about this guy. Not sure what. But I'm going to listen to what he commands me, and I'm going to launch my net out. We're going to go back out there. I'm going to let down the nets for a catch. Even though I know that no fish are going to be caught at this time of day. And he mentions that we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Verse 6, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Wow, so not only does Jesus cause this miracle, but he doesn't just give them a little bit of fish, right? He gives them boatloads of fish. So a lot of times we expect little miracles from God, but God many times will give in abundance. In abundance, if we have faith. God does want to bless his people. And yes, the prosperity gospel can go too far, and it does. But that doesn't mean that God does not want to prosper his people that follow him. That's not true. There's a happy medium there. And a lot of times we see either blessings in abundance in our lives, and there's other times in our lives we see a bunch of trials and what we might call curses in our lives, and we can't seem to get away from them. And sometimes those blessings fill up that net, right? And it's so many blessings, we're just filled up with them, and that net begins to break. And then when that net begins to break, we start to mend it, trying to mend it together, trying to tie that net together, that hole. And eventually that boat just starts to sink. So even though that net's breaking, right? And we can't seem to mend it. It's just that boat is filling up more and more, and now we're sinking in the blessings of God. But then there's those other times in life where we have those many, many trials. And that net is breaking, and we can't mend that net back. We can't mend that net back together. And then we sink, but not in a good way. It says that our cup overfloweth with blessings. Well, this is overflowing with then curses, and we start to drown. We're sinking. That boat is capsized. And we don't know what to do anymore. We've cried out to God, but nothing's happening. And so often we cry out to God and we don't hear much. But God does hear us. And he says he'll never leave us or forsake us. And sometimes we need to listen out for that still small voice and those soft proddings of God's Spirit to be able to know what to do in a certain given moment. And we see here Peter's reaction to all of this. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, For I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, and this is what Jesus says to all of us, is Peter had a moment here. Peter had a moment of inadequacy here. Peter felt like he was not worth those blessings I was just talking about, those fish, those blessings. He was inadequate. He felt like he was unworthy of somebody as holy and righteous and as perfect as Jesus to even be in the midst of his presence. And when we're stuck in sin, when we were stuck in sin before our conversion, before our sins were washed away with baptism, we felt like Peter. We felt like we weren't worthy. And maybe we felt like we were unworthy of baptism. But we know that Jesus says, both to Simon and to us, to not be afraid. To not be afraid. Because we cannot do it by ourselves. We cannot walk this life alone. And if we do, we're fooling ourselves. We need God's hand to pull us through, out of that fire, out of those stormy seas, when that boat is sinking, for him to lift it back up. Do not be afraid. And he's not just going to be catching now fish. But when we feel inadequate with what we have now, God will make even a greater mission for us. Even a greater mission. So Peter is at the lowest of low right now. The lowest of low. You can picture Peter at his knees, petitioning him to leave him alone. But Jesus just doesn't give him a little bit of a job. Jesus gives him a bigger job. Right? Now you're going to catch men. You're going to catch men. So God expects a lot out of us, even when we're in the midst of suffering, even when we're in the midst of trials, even when we feel like we're in the midst of curses, even. God expects not just for us to float, but for us to sail. I want to turn now to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Mark 1 and verse 40. This is one of my favorite accounts of a miracle of Jesus here, along with one other one. Although they're all great. And they all served a purpose. Now a leper came to him, imploring him. In other words, begging him. And saying to him, if you are kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing, you can make me clean. You see, this guy was humble in his approach in coming to Jesus. He didn't demand a healing. He asked if you were willing. He knew he can do it, but he also knew that Jesus had to be willing to do it. And it's the same way with miracles today. God works miracles and wonders based upon his sovereign will, not upon our own. And even during the suffering of Jesus, his suffering started in the garden, emotionally, spiritually. Jesus said, if you are willing, you can take this cup away from me, this cup of suffering from me. Verse 41, then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for the cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So you have Jesus here. Picture this. The disciples and Jesus are walking, right? And there's a man out in the distance, and he has leprosy, right? Now, what was done with the lepers? Well, they were ostracized from society. What does the book of the law say? Don't come near them. Don't touch them. They had to say, unclean, unclean, to warn people to stay away, far away from them. But Jesus, who made those provisions as the Word, and he's in human flesh, remember. But he also, Jesus also knows he created all things in the world. And he goes up to this man, and the disciples picture them. They're probably screaming at him, Master, no! You're gonna become a leper. You're gonna get this horrible skin disease and be ostracized from society. The mission, your mission to destroy an uprise over Rome is gonna be gone. Because that's what they thought was gonna happen. But no, Jesus, who is the I Am, the one that created this man, and who has power over sickness and disease, came up to this man, and he didn't just command the leprosy to leave him by a word from his voice, but he touched him. He touched him. And that, for any other man, would have caused that man to become a leper. But Jesus wanted to make a point that these things had no power over him, and that love prevails over anything. And of course, Jesus, who upheld the law always, he tells him to present himself to the priest. And in the book of the law, when you were apparently cleansed from leprosy, you had to show yourself to the priest, and the priest had to deem you clean. The same went for a house of mold or other different such laws as that. This is a beautiful moment of compassion from Jesus. And I think when you really think about the just what this man here was dealing with, being ostracized from society and begging and imploring, and still at the same time, while begging, asking him if he's willing, not even demanding a healing, that this man dealt with a lot in his life. Many doctors, I'm sure. Many different ointments, I'm sure. But the only thing that was able to heal him was Jesus Christ. And this man recognized that. And that's why he came to him. And he kneeled down to him. And sometimes in our lives, we can get the miracle we're seeking out if we just humble ourselves before God. And sometimes God can make us wait. And sometimes the answer is no. And sometimes the answer is yes. And sometimes the answer is wait. Or maybe not even in this life. We know the scripture says, by his stripes or by his wounds, we are healed. And that's the physical healing based on the scourging that Jesus Christ took. But that's not just physical healing. That's also spiritual and emotional healing. And sometimes that is a spiritual, physical healing in the next life, in the kingdom, and not necessarily this life. But either way, we know that by his stripes we are healed. And of course, the man proclaimed it freely that Jesus did this for him. People just cannot contain themselves when they are healed in that fashion. I want to jump into chapter 2 here about a paralytic man. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. So Jesus is being surrounded by all sides, all corners. This house is packed, trying to listen to the words of Jesus. No man ever spoke like this man, that man that was sent to arrest Jesus said. And this is true here. Verse 3, then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. when Jesus saw their faith, not even necessarily yet the paralytic's faith, but the faith of those that put a hole in someone's roof. I wonder how that man felt about that. Put a hole in the man's roof, and Jesus sees the faith of those that went to such measures to get this man to see Jesus. So when they had broken through, verse 4 in the middle of it, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Or just, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Jesus is the creator of every heart. And Jesus was able to know the hearts of man. And we also know, based on that scripture that Madhu read to us, was that Jesus let go of his power. That's why he relied on the Father for his miracles. He said, "I of my own self can do nothing, but the Father in me does the works." But that does not mean Jesus was not God, because in identity, he was the Word made flesh. He was God before, and he's God in the flesh, but he relinquished some of that power. That way he can be like us. That way he could be like us. But he knew the hearts of man because he's the one who created them. And he knew by saying, "Son, your sins are forgiven," that they would immediately know and think that he's a blasphemer. Because why? Well, it says it here. They reasoned in their hearts, and this is what their hearts of stone said. "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" This is why they believed he blasphemed. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them. Now they didn't say anything audibly to him. He just knew. "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say? What is it easier to say to the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven you? Or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk?" Notice that the miracles, the works of Jesus validated his sayings. Because Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." Would it be better for me to say that and not heal this man? But how about I validate what I just said and raise him up? Because you can't. So Jesus, once again, validating his words by his actions. And we're to do the same. Validate our words by our actions. Not by raising up paralytics, but by being a good Christian. Working as hard as we can. And no, we cannot earn our salvation. But our works are a proof of the salvation that we're walking towards. Verse 10, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." And he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out of the presence of them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Nobody has ever done this stuff before. I want to turn now to Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. Mark 5 and verse 25. Once again, many people surrounding Jesus as usual. Verse 25, "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. And had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather she grew worse." So when we go to these, not saying we shouldn't go to doctors, but this woman went to doctors and physicians and all these places, and the only place where she found refuge was the great physician, right? The one who can heal any ailment, any disease. The one who gives blessings and also can give cursings. So she had to find refuge in the great physician. So she comes to Jesus, but she was so ashamed of her uncleanness. Remember in the book of the law that those that women who had their flow of blood or had some kind of a sexual problem within their reproductive system, that they were deemed unclean. So picture this woman who always has this flow of blood. This isn't a normal menstrual cycle, clearly. This is something peculiar. So this woman also is ostracized from society as an unclean person. Going to doctors, going to physicians to get healed, but nothing seems to be working. And so she hears about this Jesus who can heal the blind and cleanse the lepers. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him, verse 27, in the crowd and touched his garment. Thanks. For she said, if I only may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. So the faith of this woman is that Jesus doesn't even have the knowledge that he's healing her, but that just her faith alone can make her well. Just by touching the hem or the tassels, the tzitzits we're talking about here. Jesus was a Jewish man. He had tassels. So she grabs them. He's walking away from her. She just reaches out and grabs them, maybe diving, who knows? Grabs those tzitzits. And I feel like many times when we're praying to God for a certain healing or for mercy, we can almost picture reaching out to Jesus and grabbing those tassels spiritually to be healed by him, to have that faith in him that he can do it. And a lot of times that's when Jesus heals, when we have the faith. The faith as small as a mustard seed. And I believe Jesus does heal today. He does heal. We must have the faith, and we also must have the patience for that healing. And we must also know that maybe it's not in this life that he has this trial for us today, for a bigger purpose. But we must trust his plan either or. Verse 29, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Or who touched me? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Be healed of your affliction. And then he goes, of course, to the other man who needed his little daughter to be healed. This one, once again, must have been an emotional moment for Jesus. And we know the disciples also mentioned, Master, what do you mean who touched you? There's millions of people around you. Everyone's touching you. But Jesus knew he felt a power come out of him. A power come out of him, healing this woman. And this woman is trembling because she knows she's unclean and just touched this man. And this important rabbi that everybody wants to follow. And that some kind of power came out of this man. So she's like, how is this man going to react to this healing? And I didn't ask his permission, but she alone had the faith. She alone had the faith. Truly a beautiful, beautiful miracle here for this woman. And not only did Jesus heal her in that moment, but he tells her to be healed of your affliction ongoing and ongoing forth. That she's not going to get this affliction back. You can now go into freedom as a whole person. Let's turn to John chapter 6 and verse 16. John 6. John 6 and verse 17. I'll do 16. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over to the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. So not only does Jesus heal people, but Jesus has authority over nature, over the elements. So Jesus is walking on H2O, water. Water is pure. Water is good. Jesus is the living water that flowed out of that rock that Moses struck, right? Out of anger. And we all struck Jesus, what? Because of our sins, right? So Jesus is walking on this water as the living water that came down from heaven, the bread of life also. And he says to them, "It is I." In the Greek, it is, but he said to them, "I am." I am. It is I. That's kind of added for our English language. But in the Greek, it says, "I am." So you can also almost picture Jesus holding up his hand saying, "I am. Do not be afraid. I am." I am what? Well, I am creator. I am sustainer. I created this water. I created this sea. I created this storm. I am. I'm coming to you as God. I have control over this. I have control over the water. I can make it as firm as the cement that you're walking on earlier in the day. And when he gets onto the boat's at land. Just like that. Teleportation, seems like, almost, right? We're not really told much more than that. We can kind of think about what happened there. Seems like they were teleported right out of the storm. And when we surrender our lives to the I am that's in our waters, our murky, our raging waters, right? If we just surrender to the I am and take him into our boat, where are we? Where do we end up? We end up at land. We end up at land. I want to turn now. We'll do one more here, and then we'll go into what kind of miracles does God have for us to work now in this age. Let's turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. John 9 and verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." So the disciples had this idea that if your mother or father sinned, then you're guilty of their sin. But they had a bit of a misunderstanding about what he meant. What he meant was there could be generational sins that can affect, almost like a consequence of your past generation. Your parents' sin can affect you in many, many ways. Your parent, say, smokes. Guess what happens very often? You grow up to be a smoker, right? Your parents cheat on each other. Well, you learn about infidelity at a very young age, right? And a lot of times you go off and you cheat on your spouse. So the sins of the parent could be an influence for the children. This is what was meant. And in the commandment, it does mention that the sins of the father should not be brought upon the sins of the son, right? So we understand that Jesus understands what this means, but the disciples had a misunderstanding. And you see that with the Pharisees as well, with John the Baptist. John the Baptist's mother was barren, and they thought this woman must be stuck in a grave sin. And she was probably ostracized. They probably spoke behind her back and mutterings and stuff because, hey, she must have done a terrible sin. So the disciples had the same idea here. Verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is the day. The night is coming when no one can work. Now Jesus, as the light of the world, he is the light of the world. And whether it was dark or not, Jesus being the light of the world is healing this man in the light because he is the light. And we're to walk towards the light and be in the light and dwell in the light and show the light as Christians. And if we're not showing the light, then we're showing darkness. And what can grow in the dark? Plants can't grow, vegetation can't grow, nothing can grow. You don't grow yourselves, you don't grow other people around you when you're dwelling in the dark. But Jesus says, I am the light. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And he says that you can picture this, you can see this man begging at the side of the street, begging for money. He can't have a job, he's blind. And Jesus comes down, kneels to him, and he's saying to this man, I am the light of the world. This man's never seen light. And Jesus is talking to him about something he doesn't even understand. But Jesus is making a point that the light that you haven't seen your whole life is not as important as the light that's about to heal you right now. And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. So Jesus is using the elements of the earth that this man came from. And with the word of life, saliva, the mouth that can make mountains move and the mute speak and the blind see and the lepers be cleansed, that same mouth, he spits into the ground and makes saliva, muddy saliva mixture, and anoints the man with this clay that he made and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. Now, why is that remarkable that this pool of Siloam is called sent? Well, this pool, that the waters, they would get churned up and they would heal people. And it's called sent here. So when Jesus healed this man, right? Jesus was in effect sending this man out as what? Well, as a testimony, he's sending this man out as a testimony to God's goodness. So he's sending him to wash in Siloam, which is translated sent. He wants to send him out as a testimony to God's goodness. Verse 8. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore, they said to him, how are your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath. Now pretty much in this account, the Pharisees ask him over and over and over, how have you received your sight? And this man's like, I've told you once, I've told you twice, but you do not believe me. Do you too want to be one of his disciples? And they get angry, right? And they're like, you may be this man's disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. So once again, this puffed up attitude of being Moses' disciples, but they didn't even follow the law. They followed their layers to the law, their afflictions to the law. They followed all those things. And Jesus, of course, always called them out for it, that you break the commandment of God for your own tradition. And they even called this mother and father over to ask, is this your son and was he born blind? Because remember the Pharisees, they believed that if you were born blind, your parents were in sin. That's what the disciples thought. So they probably not believe in the mother and the father either. They not believe in this man, they not believe in the father and mother. And of course, they say, let him talk to you about whether he was born blind. We have nothing to do with this, because they didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. I want to turn now to Matthew chapter 12, verse 9. Matthew 12 and verse 9. Matthew 12 and verse 9. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is that man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as the other. There's another, in another gospel, it mentions that Jesus looked at them with anger because the bitterness of their heart, because he knew that they were being unmerciful to this man because they felt like the Sabbath was not time and place to heal somebody. But it's okay to do good on the Sabbath. And we do good on the Sabbath. We're called to do good on the Sabbath. We visit people in the hospital on the Sabbath, and that's okay. And this is kind of interesting because the withered hand is also in the story in Exodus, when one of the signs God gives Moses for the people. He puts his hand into the bosom, and he takes it out, and it's good as whole, and he puts it back in, and that's that miracle. So the people see that and they're like, wow, this must be from God. We remember that miracle of the withered hand that Moses showed the children of Israel in that time. So it was a good testament to the authenticity of Jesus' miracles. Look at Luke chapter 13. This will be the last one. Luke chapter 13. Luke 13, verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity. So this must have been a demonic spirit of infirmity. For 18 years, and was bent over, and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. She was made straight and glorified God. And they get mad. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." How evil and twisted are these people? How evil and twisted are these people? This poor old woman bent over with an infirmity. And they're like, "Come on a Monday." It's crazy. Then the Lord then answered and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from it still and lead its way to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years he loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. And all the multitude rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him. So Jesus here, in other words, they were put to shame. He shut them up. He shut them down. They had nothing to say because their guilt was upon them. They were guilty. They knew it was unmerciful. They knew it was twisted, what they were saying. And Jesus sees her, calls her to him. Many times, God does not work in our lives unless we hear the calling and we come to him. And we listen to the voice and actually act on it. So that woman had to hear him, come to him, believe his word that she would be loosed from the infirmity. And then, of course, Jesus lays his hands on her, probably on her back, and she is made straight. Now, I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, John 14 and verse 12, that if we believe in him, then we will do even greater works than he has done. Now, we're not here going to hospitals, healing people and raising the sick out of their beds, and we're not making blind people see or the lame walk or skin conditions healed, or we're not going to grave sites and raising the dead. We're not doing those things. But there are things that God wants us to do in this age. One of those miracles that we are called to do today is to transform lives through the gospel. Transform lives through the gospel. That's a miracle. That someone can be in evil, in sin, in wickedness, and do wicked, wicked things, and be transformed by the gospel message of the life, death, resurrection of Christ, and the kingdom of God that can be obtained through that sacrifice, through that resurrection. The next miracle that we can fulfill today is the Great Commission, bringing the Great Commission worldwide, the Great Commission worldwide. That is the one declaration that Jesus made to us that we must fulfill, that the Great Commission, the kingdom of God, must be preached throughout the whole world to every creature. The third one, the resurrection of spiritually dead lives. The resurrection of spiritually dead lives. We don't resurrect the dead physically, but we, God, can use us to resurrect spiritually dead lives. Spiritually dead lives in the heart. In the heart. Fourthly, that we have authority over demons in Jesus' name. Remember when the 70 were let out to preach and to heal and to exorcise demons. All 70 were sent down. They said, "Lord, this is amazing. Because even the demons have authority, that we have authority over demons in your name." The 70, these aren't just the 12. These are just followers of Jesus. And we're followers of Jesus. And it's not authority of our own self, but we have authority over demons in the name of Jesus, by his authority. Anointing the sick with prayer, with no veil blocking our way to God's throne of grace. When we have someone that's sick, the elders come together and they pray over any man and woman who needs prayer with oil. Sometimes kneeling, sometimes standing. And God's will be done in that case on whether that person is healed of their affliction. So in that way, there is physical healing today through God's will, through his ministry. Being a person of kindness because of the grace God poured out over our own lives. So when we see how God has worked in our lives, the kindness that he's given us, we want to do the same thing. Jesus said, I forgive you, now go out and forgive others. Do the same. If you do not forgive others, I cannot forgive you. So we do what God has done for us, and we do it for other people. And lastly, the ability to keep the law with an advocate by our side in Jesus Christ. If we keep his law, then we are also loving thy neighbor. And we know that half the commandments are about loving our neighbor. So we are able to keep the law of God, not through our own power, not through our own might, but because Jesus is walking with us, upholding us with his righteous right hand, giving us mercy, giving us forgiveness. And even though when we falter, God can raise us back up and we try again. So that path that we're on, that straight and narrow, sometimes there can be pebbles in that road. Sometimes there can be grooves in that road. And we trip sometimes. We're still on that path, but that path sometimes has things that we trip over. But we have to get back up and we need to keep walking. And we see Jesus at the end of that road. And he's the focal point. And we need to keep walking towards him. Happy Sabbath, brethren, and God bless you all.